Hello, friends. Welcome back. Welcome back as you join with me. My name's Jeremy McCandless. This is the Bible Project Daily Podcast. And it's a project for you and I together to work through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been at it for nearly 3 years now. Third anniversary is very close. And we've been going alternatively Old and New Testament books through the Bible. And today we were in our third day together in Numbers, considering all of the third chapter together. And I'm asking the question today that rises out of the text, where do you fit in? One of life's inevitable tasks, I suppose, is finding out where exactly you fit in the world. That feeling, I think, is particularly acutely felt as you transition from a youth to adulthood. Teenagers are acutely aware of this sense. Now, this can, of course, apply to things like a career path, but I also believe it applies to understanding your spiritual role in life. Every believer has a place in God's work and needs to know where they belong. So what is your function in the body of Christ if you're a Christian believer? What does this passage tell us about where you fit in? Well, tonight we're looking at this book of Numbers, particularly chapter 3, which focuses on this issue via its teaching about a tribe, an individual family group of the children of Israel, being set apart and being told where they fit in the great scheme of things. Now, so far this book has been filled with various numerical data, hasn't it? Some of it's been quite repetitive. But today our focus shifts to understanding the service of the Levites, because you may have noticed in the previous chapters the Levites were in fact omitted from the census, but now their role will come to the forefront, and through that we can find out something. We can see here a significant shift in God's plan and how it's outlined for them in that day and what it means for us also on this day by looking together at Numbers chapter 3. So welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Now, it's a very lengthy passage of scripture today. It's going to take me a little, probably about 4 or 5 minutes to read it, but that's okay. But I'm going to do that to give you the whole text, which hopefully you can keep in mind as we then just work through together and see what it means, what it said and what it means. It may be helpful. I'll try and put the text into the episode notes, but it may exceed the word count that's allowed in most podcast platforms when you receive it. So this is one of those occasions it may be helpful to have your Bible open on the relevant page. If I can't fix the text in, I'll try and put a link into Bible Gateway and this text. Anyway, let me read it for you and tell you what it says. This is the account of the family of Aaron and Moses at the time the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. The names of the sons of Aaron were Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These were the names of Aaron's sons, the appointed priests who were ordained to serve as priests. Nadab and Abihu, however, died before the Lord when they made an offering with unauthorized fire before him in the desert of Sinai. They had no sons, so Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests during the lifetime of their father Aaron. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron the priest to assist him. They are to perform the duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care of all of the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary is to be put to death." The Lord said to Moses, "I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offering of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for as all the firstborn were mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether human or animal. They are to be mine. I am the Lord. The Lord said to Moses in the desert of Sinai, Count the Levites by their families and clans. Count every male a month old or more. So Moses counted them as the Lord has commanded, by the word of the Lord. And these were the names of the sons of Levi: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These were the names of the Gershonite clans: Libni and Shimei, the Kohathite clans: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. These are the Merahite clans: Mahai, Mushi. These were the Levite clans according to their families. To Gershon belonged the clans of the Libnites, the Shimeites, and were the Gershonite clans. The number of all the males a month old and more were counted, and were 7,500. The Gershonite clans were to camp on the west, behind the tabernacle. The leaders of the families of the Gershonites were Elzaphan, son of Lael, and at the tent of meeting the Gershonites were responsible for the care of the tabernacle and the tent, its coverings, the curtain at the entrance to the tent of meetings, and the curtain of the courtyard, the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard surrounding the tabernacle and altar, and the ropes and everything else related to their use. To Kohath belonged the clans of the Amorites, Isharites, Hebronites, and Uzelonites. These were the Kohathite clans. The number of all males a month old or more were 8,600. The Kohathites were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. The Kohathite clans were to camp on the side of the tabernacle. The leader of the families of the Kohathite clans were Elzaphan, son of Uziel, and they were responsible for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, and the articles of the sanctuary used in ministering, the curtain and everything else related to their use. The chief leader of the Levites was Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest. He was appointed over those who were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. To Merari belonged the clans of the Mahlites and the Mushites. These were the Merarite clans. The number of all the males a month old or more who were counted was 6,200. The leader of the families of the Merarite clans was Zuriel, son of Abihail, and they were to camp to the north side of the tabernacle. The Merarites were appointed to take care of the frames of the tabernacle, its crossbars, posts, bases, all of its equipment, and everything related to its use, as well as the posts of the surrounding courtyard and their bases, tent pegs, and ropes. Moses and Aaron and his sons were to camp to the east of the tabernacle towards sunrise, in front of the tent of meeting. They were responsible for the care of the sanctuary on behalf of the Israelites. Anyone else who approached the sanctuary was to be put to death. So the total number of the Levites counted at the Lord's command by Moses and Aaron, according to their clans, including every male a month or more old or more, was 22,000. The Lord said to Moses, Count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more, and make a list of their names. Take the Levites for me in place for all the firstborn of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites in place of all the firstborn of the livestock of the Israelites. I am the Lord. So Moses counted all the firstborn of Israelites as the Lord commanded him. The total number of firstborn males a month old or more listed by name was 22,273. The Lord also said to Moses, Take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are mine. I am the Lord. To redeem the 273 firstborn Israelites who exceed the number of the Levites, collect 5 shekels for each one, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. Give the money for the redemption of the additional Israelites to Aaron and his sons. So Moses collected the redemption money from those who exceeded the number redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the Israelites, he collected silver weighing 1,365 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons, as was commanded by the word of the Lord.
Hi, this is Ashley T. Lee Podcast. Join me to hear the Bible read line by line and clearly explained. Listen to the Word of God in your car or home or work while it transforms your mind daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Knowing the Bible can give you peace and joy in this hectic world. Listen weekly to Ashley T. Lee Podcast on all podcast sites.
Okay, that's the text, friends. Lengthy passage, as I said. Hope I managed to stumble through reasonably with all those lists of complicated names. Anyway, to survey it, initially we see that God claimed the firstborn of every family for his service. But now he's changing that and he's designating a portion of the community of the whole nation of Israel, one particular tribe, the tribe of Levi, instead. So this change marks a pivotal moment in the organization of the nation of Israel and the setting aside, the setting apart of a group of people for priestly duties and care of the worship life of Israel. And he's taking one tribe of Israel in order to do that. Within this tribe of Levi, we find that there are three prominent families identified here: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Understanding these names is key to understanding the Levite service that's going to be revealed for us here. So let's just remind ourselves and explore these roles within the broader context of the Lord's work as revealed here in Numbers chapter 3. Initially, you see, we encounter the lineage of Aaron, the high priest. Now, Aaron, did you notice, initially has four sons, but tragically, two of them, Nadab and Abihu, meet their demise after offering unauthorized fire. Strange fire, it's actually called in the King James, before the Lord. Now, some people have all sorts of theories about the detail of this, but the main thing, what this incident is meant to highlight and teach us, is the seriousness of observing God's commandments and stipulations, even in matters that might to us seem trivial. We are never in a position to water down what God calls us to do. With Nadab and Abihu's death, the priestly lineage is seen to narrow down now to Aaron's two remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. These two sons will now carry out the responsibility of continuing the priestly service in the tabernacle, initially with Aaron, but then doing it themselves when he eventually is called home to be with the Lord. So as we reflect on just these opening few verses, we're reminded, first of all, it must stick out to you, with the death of Aaron's two other sons, of the importance of obedience to the word of God, and the importance of approaching it with a reverence in how we serve the Lord and how we constitute the worship life of the community in which we live. Just as we saw Nadab and Abihu faced consequences for their disobedience, we must, at the very least, learn from this that it is important to approach any aspect of service that we have in our life with humility and reverence for God. Now, in the following sections of this chapter that follow, it goes deeper into the roles of these Levitical families, and I believe can also give us some insights into our own, if you like, spiritual placement within the body of Christ. Clues as to how to approach God in sense of with an open heart and mind, and by doing so, being mindful of the call of God in our lives within our wider community, will enable us to align ourselves with God's purposes and actually honour the call that he makes upon our life. In this chapter of Numbers, we encounter a distinction being made between the priestly descendants of Aaron, don't we, and the rest of the tribe of Levi. So the point here is, while all priests are Levites, it's not saying that all Levites are priests. Now, this is a distinction is crucial to understanding the roles assigned to each group here within the service of the tabernacle under this Levitical system. And the chapter began by detailing the lineage of Aaron, the high priest, and also drawing attention to initially the four children and then following the tragic fate of his two sons, the remaining two. So following setting this all out for us, the Lord then is seen to instruct Moses to bring forth the entire tribe of Levi, indicating that they are to be a separate group drawn from Aaron's priestly lineage. Unlike the direct descendants of Aaron, the rest of the Levites are tasked with serving Aaron and the other priests. They're responsible for attending to the needs of the wider congregation of Israel, as well as the practical caring for the tabernacle and its furnishings. Whilst it is the priests themselves who conduct the rituals and the ceremonies within the tabernacle proper, the wider Levite family are given additional responsibilities, including transporting the tabernacle during the Israelites' journey through the wilderness, caring for the worship life, and then reassembling it at each and every new location. In verse 9, we see emphasize the Levites' dedication to Aaron and his sons, signifying their exclusive assignment to the priesthood, that particular close family line and no other. But then this chapter goes on to further elucidate the Lord's decision to claim the wider Levite clan family as his own. In fact, to the point of using them to replace the requirement of the firstborn males of Israel to be called into service, those who had previously set apart from the service of the Lord, which was the firstborn of each family, that's now been replaced with the Levitical clan as a whole being called. And it's also, if you remember, that firstborn call was not only into service for the humans involved, but it was a call to sacrifice from among the firstborn of the animals. All of this was implemented immediately following the Exodus event when they escaped from Egypt. So here in Numbers chapter 3, we see a sort of changing of the guard, so to speak. And instead now, the Lord outlines the specific roles assigned to the priests and the Levite and how they now are to be the ones who carry forward the service of this newly built tabernacle. So the priests themselves, they're the ones who are conducting the sacred rituals, but it is the wider Levitical family that provide the crucial support, enabling the tabernacle's functionality, if you like, and facilitating the spiritual life of the whole nation. Seeing the significance of the whole tribe of Israel and its new role in the service of the tabernacle and establishing that way as God's planning here. So gone is the requirement for the first child to serve. It's been replaced by the Lord. It's a new change, a new arrangement, if you like, opting instead now for all of these duties to be carried out by a tribe, an individual family tribe instead. But let me again clarify, because sometimes people just simply describe the Levites as the priests. Well, it's important to say that all priests are Levites, but again I say not all Levites are priests. Aaron and his direct descendants, they're the ones of the priests, but the other members of the wider tribe are designated as servants to assist the priests and to support the operations of the tabernacle. It's moving, it's taking down, it's putting up again, and enabling the wider worship life of the nation of Israel. We also see here that Moses is instructed to carry out a census, this time just of the Levites, a task that he says will involve him counting every male from a month old and above. Now, this census here in chapter 3 serves a different purpose from the ones we've seen conducted earlier, which were, remember, focusing on numbering the warriors, the men of fighting age. Now the aim is to simply count the priests and the worshippers and the Levitical servants of the tabernacle. Remember, it also tells us that the Levites are divided into three main family lines themselves, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Each family, we see, is then given a specific responsibility. For instance, the Gershonites are tasked with carrying the coverings and curtains of the tabernacle, among other things. And it even tells us they're positioned on the west side of the tabernacle, forming the inner closest circle to the actual sacred structure itself. Meanwhile, we see the Kohathites and the Merarites also have their designated roles, which will involve carrying other essentially named components of the tabernacle. These assignments are there to demonstrate the precise organization and division of labor within the tribe of Levi, ensuring that every aspect of the tabernacle's operation is going to be covered here. So in summarizing this first half of this chapter, the whole portion of the passage is there to highlight the unique responsibilities assigned to each family member, even subdivided within the tribe of Levi. Their roles are all crucial for the proper functioning and maintenance not only of the tabernacle structure itself, but in enabling a wandering people to continue to worship God and to do it in a way that reflects the divine order and purpose of God behind both their service and their worship. So let me just close this section by overviewing the key stats, if you like, from this passage. According to verse 28, we see there were 8,600 members of the Gershonite family. They're the ones tasked with camping on the south side of the tabernacle and caring for its furniture and utensils. These items, it will include significant things like the brazen altar, the laver, the lampstand, that table for showbread, which we heard about in Leviticus, and even the Ark of the Covenant itself with it from within the Holy of Holies. It is the Gershonite family line who are responsible for packing and transporting these important items during any time the tabernacle is relocating. Then in verse 32, Eleazar, the son of the priest, is appointed as chief over the leaders of the Levites, overseeing their responsibilities for the sanctuary's general upkeep. This decision, I think, highlights an interesting principle for us, which still applies today, because I think that it tells us within any group of people who are called to work together or to serve the Lord together, there will always emerge and should emerge leaders, among leaders, someone who naturally rises to the forefront. I think this concept is observable and is meant to serve as a template into the future across any aspect of godly work or even a wider godly society, and it is seen in the various settings to this day in our modern societies. It is or should naturally take place in many settings, things like juries, to leadership boards in schools or organizations, even our local political life, where we've created ways whereby certain individuals naturally are called or elected into leadership roles. It all roots itself back into the template set here, I believe. The New Testament also specifically reflects this dynamic, particularly in its discussions about church leadership, about deacons and elders. And indeed, in the first few hundred years of the church, a great deal of discussion was held about how this type of establishing and identifying gifted leaders was debated for perhaps the first 200 or 300 years of the church. It's what I've been particularly involved in my other church history podcast, which you can see a link to if you're interested in taking a route, a diversion at some point every couple of weeks down that particular avenue. Anyway, I digress. The Bible in the New Testament, it simply provides qualifications for elders. It doesn't directly address them as a distinctive group the way it does the tribes here. Instead, in the New Testament, we see a slightly different way in which God's community life is administered, if you like, so to speak, because what we see there is letters addressed to individual local leaders, people like Timothy and Titus, suggesting to me that the New Testament model for leadership roles will always vary and depend on the situation or the local context whereby people who are naturally gifted within those communities will rise up amongst that community to fulfill the role, not based on hierarchical or family lines anymore. Anyway, I digress. Let's get back into the Old Testament, and I'll try and finish my overview by breaking down this final section of chapter 3 from 33 to the end. In the little group of verses, verses 33 to 37, the third family of the Levites, the Merarites, is mentioned. We're told they totaled 6,200 members, and we're also told they're tasked with the responsibility of caring, taking responsibility for the transportation of the board and the bars and other items of the tabernacle structure. They're also actually told to camp on the north side of the tabernacle, by the way. Now, the items mentioned among the Merarites, items that they're responsible for, they're mainly structural items. These are the essential components of the tabernacle, the wider tabernacle area's main construction. The boards themselves, these are 15 feet high, and these are the thing that form the framework around the tabernacle and are used to build the structure of the tabernacle proper itself. And it is the bars that hold each of these large boards together. Now remember, the Merarites are one of these three family groups, and they're given responsibility for transporting and maintaining these, if you like, main structural elements of the tabernacle. And then moving on to verse 39, we discover that the total number of Levites in these families, including males from a month old and above, amounts to 22,000. Now, it's worth noting that this figure makes the Levites, by some measure, the smallest tribe among the children of Israel. Their population is less compared to the other tribes. But now here, in verses 41 to 43, we see the focus shift to the firstborn males of the children of Israel. As I've already said, despite the Lord's original instruction to use the firstborn as set apart for his service, he's now instructing Moses to use the Levites instead, remember? However, we see there's a discrepancy here. While there are 22,000 Levites, there are now revealed to be 22,273 firstborn males. So this we see there's a surplus of 273 firstborn males over the total number of Levites. And God sees this as an imbalance. So in verse 44, here we see him command Moses to take the Levites instead of the firstborn. So what we see here is a difference between the firstborn of the wider nation and the potential number of Levites who are going to replace them. So we see there's a surplus of the wider firstborn males in the wider national community, whereby a balance has to be set and a redemption, a buying back process is established, whereby it requires a payment of 5 shekels for each individual that is in surplus to that. And it's given to Aaron and his family in order to account for that shortfall. So I think the main point here in this extra detail is this is meant to demonstrate just how meticulous the organization and the planning is in involving the distribution of roles and responsibilities among the tribe of Israel. And when the call is made in the Levites and there's a shortfall, something is done to take account of that, thereby ensuring that every aspect of the tabernacle service and its maintenance is carefully accounted for, and the resources are available, both human and financial, to do and to utilize it according to the Lord's plans and purposes. Okay, that's the text. Let's summarize the key points of this passage, because it is a lengthy passage. In this chapter, we've seen the Lord instruct Moses to take a census of just the Levites this time, because they are going to be designated to serve and run the tabernacle in place of those who were previously given that job, which had been the firstborn males of Israel. But now, of course, that was during a period of stasis. Now the people are going to be moving on the road, wandering in the wilderness. And these three families within the tribe of Israel are identified, and we see them designated for specific tasks related to the maintenance and the transportation of that tabernacle as they move around in the wilderness with it. The Gershonites are responsible for carrying the curtains and the coverings. The Koharites are tasked with caring for the furniture and all those sacred utilities and utensils. And the Merianites are designed to handle the external structure, if you like, comprising the boards and the bars, those things that make up the tabernacle structure when it's assembled, when they set up camp. Additionally, Moses is then given this extra redemption money equivalent to 273 shortfall because it's excess males to the number of Aaron of Levites, and that's balanced, if you like, by the collecting of 5 shekels for each individual in the shortfall. It even tells us the total redemption money collected is 1,365 shekels, and this is given to Aaron in accordance with what God laid out in this passage. So can you see the underlying message of this passage is that everything and everyone has a place in serving the Lord. Just as the Levites here are assigned specific roles in the tabernacle, today every member of any congregation, whether it be the national congregation of Israel or even down today to your local church community, every single one of us has a unique role to play in God's work. Every individual has a part to contribute to the wider body of believers. Therefore, if that is true, it is essential, I believe, also for each person to discern their role and their giftings in order that they can actively participate in serving the Lord within your local community and congregation. It's important to recognize that every one of us is called to service within our local community. It's not possible, in fact, to be a Christian on your own. Now, I know it's difficult sometimes to find a church which you believe is authentic to the biblical message today, but I'm telling you, we are called to strive and do that, and when we find one, to offer our service and express our giftings in it. Christianity is the only religion, for want of a better word, the only faith that you are really unable to participate in it on your own. Now, at certain stages of life, the only way you may be able to participate in prayer, but the call to be a Christian is the call to be an ambassador for Christ, a disciple, an apprentice of Christ, which means coming together and striving to be Christ-like and to do it together. And when we come to talk about being more like Christ, it's crucial to understand that servanthood lies at the heart of his character. This perspective on Jesus is illustrated across all 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as the letters, the entire New Testament. Very quickly, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is depicted as a Son of God. Of course, that emphasizes his divine nature, and the fact that he died and rose from the dead is recorded, but it also highlights his deity and his role as a servant saviour. If we look at Luke, Jesus is portrayed as very much more as the Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity, but highlighting his sacrificial death and resurrection as acts of service. And throughout Luke's whole account, we see Jesus' compassion for humanity and his willingness to serve others is evident. There are more miracles and more descriptions of Jesus' acts of compassion in that gospel, perhaps in any other. And then, of course, we also have the Gospel of Matthew, which presents Jesus as the King of the Jews, emphasizing his royal lineage from the line of David. But yet Matthew also underscores that Jesus' authority and kingship are expressed not just in him fulfilling his messianic prophecies, but in his service of his people. And lastly, of course, the Gospel of Mark, wherein it Jesus is actually described as the suffering servant, the servant man, the servant king, the servant of all, This gospel specifically highlights Jesus' humble attitude and his mission being primarily to serve others, culminating in his greatest ultimate act of service, laying down his life as a ransom for many. Now, this is significant, and it's significant for us today because if we are to emulate Christ, then we too must embrace servanthood as he did. And that, my friend, how and where you find you fit in all of this. Jesus himself taught that true greatness is actually found in serving others, not in being served. This is exemplified in passages like 10:45, where he emphasized his role as the servant and as the one who came to give and to give his life for others. So when we talk about developing spiritual gifts and finding our place in God's service, it's important to remember that at the core of it all is the call to express those giftings by being servants. They're not meant to stand alone on their own. While understanding our spiritual gifts are very valuable, vital, one might say, it's important to cultivate a servant heart following the example of Jesus Christ in order to express any of those gifts that you have. Therefore, as well as focusing on learning the Word of God, developing your spiritual gifts, achieving spiritual maturity, we must never lose sight of focusing on that must involve developing a mindset of servanthood, seeking opportunities to serve others in love and humility with whatever gifts God has given us, because that's the reason he's given them to us in the first place. And by doing so, we are actually becoming more Christ-like. We are becoming Christians. Little Christs, it literally means. And we can only do that by reflecting the character of Christ, by fulfilling our purpose as his followers in this way. Absolutely, spiritual gifts, as mentioned in Ephesians in particular, are important. But sometimes people can get overly fixated on identifying their spiritual gifts and forget the broader curl to use them as a means to serve, a means by which we can express those very same giftings. Here's the thing, friends. Every spiritual gift mentioned in the Bible comes with a corresponding responsibility. Let me just give you a couple of quick examples, but believe you me, it applies to every gifting. Just because someone has the gift of giving doesn't mean that other people don't need to give. No way, everyone is called to give, as emphasized by Paul in Romans. Similarly, if your gift is a gift of mercy, it doesn't absolve others from showing mercy. We're all called to be mercy. All the gifts, whatever they are, we're all called to express them. And even though they may not be our particular main gifts, we don't get a free pass and say none of it applies to us. Now, when it comes to an encouragement, that's one of the most important gifts. Hebrews 10 tells us that we are to encourage one another daily. Again, this is not just a job reserved for the select few who've been identified or have developed a gift of encouragement. It's meant to be for everyone. So don't just show up in your local church, your local community, and passively sit through and think that you're not meant to serve. You're meant to be engaged, we're meant to participate, and ultimately we're meant to serve one another. That is what it truly means to be when it says assemble as believers. And one of the key aspects of serving others, one of the most underutilized, is simply being there for other people. Taking time to listen to other people and what they're going through can be incredibly powerful. Sometimes people just need someone to lend them an ear. Sometimes they need people who will just listen, not necessarily people who will immediately try and jump in and offer solutions, even if those solutions are good solutions like Bible verses. Listening attentively, actively listening, can provide immense support and comfort to those in need. In fact, I personally believe it is one of the most underutilized and under-resourced areas of ministry in most churches. And that's probably because it's not very flashy. It doesn't particularly get noticed by other people. And the more effectively you are at simply listening to people, the less and less other people will notice. But friends, we should all be be making a conscious effort to consider one another's needs and struggles always by listening, by empathizing with others and offering encouragement, certainly instead of criticism. Because by doing so, we uplift and strengthen each other, and we all need that on our faith journeys and the challenges we face today. So, if nothing else, let's draw out of this and focus on finding the place you fit in, but ultimately knowing that part of that will be serving one another with love, compassion, and perhaps even giving a listening ear. That's because by doing that, that creates the space where true ministry can happen, where all these other giftings can be expressed and experienced powerfully. Here's the crux of the matter. For every spiritual gift bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit, there comes alongside with it a corresponding responsibility. So instead of just fixating on identifying the spiritual giftings in you or other people, simply focus on fulfilling your responsibility to express any giftings that God has given you. God has given us, each of us, gifts and tasks to accomplish by expressing those gifts, just as he does here with the Levites in this chapter. Consider this. Maybe the lesson today is for all of us to start serving in that particular area within your Christian community that God has called for you to fit in, to be that piece in the puzzle. That way you can truly embrace both your calling and your gifting and the responsibilities that God has given you. In Christian communities, everyone has a role to play. Some may, of course, be called to be leaders, pastors, doing the teaching, the leading, but others, many others, must be and are needed behind the scenes, carrying the boards, the bars, the curtains, so to speak. But each and every task is vital for the functioning of the church, the body of Christ, in the world today. So whether you think you're just carrying boards through the deserts, or whether you think all I do is wash dishes after church events, do it, friends, and do it with cheerfulness. Sure, I get it. It's tiring at times. You're sometimes not recognized for what you're doing. But remember that ultimately the importance of serving the Lord, even in the smallest of tasks, is the fact that that is the place where true ministry lives and happens. So I hope that that is not only helpful, that has encouraged you to begin and take a step in fulfilling that plan and call and purpose of God in your life. Thanks for being with me today. Okay, that was a lengthy passage of scripture, but hopefully we got through it and I've managed to pull some of the main things out of it for you. My name's Jeremy McCandless. You've been listening to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Doesn't matter whether you've joined for the first time or you've been here from the beginning, this is the project that, Lord willing, we'll work together through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I'm trusting and praying that the Lord will enable me to complete this project and that it will remain on the internet as a resource thereafter. I'm able to do that, or even imagine that, because there is a group of people, my patrons, who support this ministry over and are part of the Patreon community. Why not try a visit over there? You don't have to sign up for any money. You can just take a look at all the extra resources I'm making available and see if you think God's calling you to help fulfill this vision in this way. And as a way of thank you, there's loads of exclusive material and bonus episodes placed over there every month. But the main thing is, wherever you're getting this podcast from, if you haven't done it already, then please consider to make the decision to make the study of the Bible something daily for you, and do that by subscribing to receive this podcast wherever you get your podcasts from. And you know what? If you're finding it helpful, then why not share a link to it on your social media accounts. That way, you will be encouraging others to make the Bible, the life-changing Bible, the life-changing Word of God, part of the rhythm of other people's daily lives also. And that, I believe, is a wonderful thing. Not because of anything I'm doing, because of what this means and the change it can make, the dramatic change it can make to people's life. Nothing less than for some saving their very souls. So that's it for today. It's been great being with you today. I do trust I'll see you back here again tomorrow. I'll be placing a new episode tomorrow, but it's absolutely fine for you to work through this at whatever pace suits you. We'll all complete the race in the end anyway. Bye for now from the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye now.